So folks, thanks for coming this morning. Appreciate being here with you. If you were here last week, you might recall that I started into a Christmas series that you can see on the posters in the foyer called When Heaven Came Down to Earth. And that's what we are celebrating here at Christmas time. And we talked last Sunday about the prophet Isaiah who foretold the birth of Jesus and how Jesus was going to come as a servant. Does anyone remember that message from last week about Jesus coming as a servant? Few people, maybe not, maybe so, a couple. I appreciate the feedback I did receive from a few folks last week that it was encouraging in their particular situation, but it was a difficult message from Isaiah about the suffering servant, about someone who's going to come and save us, but not in the way that we can imagine. And ultimately, this is what it means for us that first week of Advent, that Jesus came, he was given the name Emmanuel, which means what, folks? God with us. And so no matter the year that you have had, no matter the things that you have walked through in life, no matter how you are feeling this particular season, God is with you and he will be with you and you can be with him. And if that's all you can muster this season, that is still good. That is a celebration of the Christmas season. And so this morning, here we are, week number two into Advent, week number two into December, and we're going to look at the journey to Bethlehem this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to look into the first 7 verses this morning, and we're going to take a look at what the Gospel writer Luke is telling us through the Spirit this morning at this Christmas time. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together this morning. Just take a moment and just ask God to come minister these words to your heart this morning. Lord, we just pray this morning as we look into your word, as we continue to exercise our worship to you this morning, Lord, I just pray that anything that would hinder us from hearing your word and from hearing the voice of your Spirit this morning would be silenced and gone. In Jesus' name, Lord God, just let the voice of your Spirit come through these words this morning and let it bear fruit in our hearts. We want to hear from you this morning, Lord God. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Amen. So folks, how many of you this past year took a trip somewhere? Maybe it was on vacation or you went to visit some relatives. How many of you took a trip? Number of you? Yeah, a number of people went on a trip of some sort this year. Did anyone travel by airplane this year? I mean, my wife and I and our 4 kids, this is the first time that we traveled on an airplane last summer with all 6 of us. We've done it in different combinations, and we traveled all 6 of us on an airplane, and that was kind of fun until security flagged me as a security risk and sent my family on ahead of me. This is just for free. If you're returning a rental car at an airport, don't spill gasoline on your hands and then try and go through security. They will think you've been handling explosives and they will not treat you very kindly. That's for free. So Mandy and I traveled on an airplane this past year, and airplanes typically get you from point A to point V very quickly, right? Anyone travel on a train this past year? Anyone take trains? No. Oh, you took a train, right? Anyone else take a travel on a train? You know, trains are a little bit slower than airplanes, but ultimately, if I had to choose a mode of transportation, I would choose the train every time, hands down. That's just me, but I loved traveling on the train. Mandy and I and our four kids did that from Ontario all the way to Nova Scotia. It took us 36 hours, which means it wasn't any faster than driving, but you know what the best part was? I didn't have to drive. I got to sit there, and I got to look out the window, and I got to read books, and I got to eat food. It was absolutely fantastic. And so sometimes we take vehicles places when we travel. Mandy and I had some friends visit last summer from Ontario, and they drove here on a motorcycle. Now that's adventurous, all the way from Ontario on a motorcycle. If you knew them, you'd know that that's just common for them. They like to do those sorts of things too. Anyone go on vacation and take a bicycle on vacation? No? You never rode your bike anywhere on vacation? No? Did you ever walk anywhere on vacation? There was that one winter that my brother flew into Halifax Airport, and it was so stormy no one could come get him, so he sort of walked home to Yarmouth. Right, Mom? Remember he hitchhiked that year? And you gave him such a fit when he got home that if the hitchhikers didn't get him, you were going to. No, you see, people don't usually walk or take bicycles when they're going on a long trip. We do something that's a little bit more efficient, a little bit more efficient mode of communication. I mean, we have airplanes, as I said, that travel very quickly. We have high-speed ferries like the Cat that go so fast it still hasn't managed to make it to Bar Harbor since last May. It goes so fast. Here's hoping for next year. That's why we had to fly this past summer, because we had bookings on the Cat, and they told me it would probably run by August. Well, we know how that turned out. Now imagine yourselves sitting in Mary and Joseph's shoes, and you were in Nazareth, and you had to get to Bethlehem. This wasn't a vacation. This wasn't anything that you were going to do on purpose. This was simply because there was a government decree. There was a census that had to be taken. You had to go there to register, and that's what they said. And so you had to travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, today, in our context, we would just go to Halifax and we'd fly about 10 or 11 hours in the air to cover the 8,000 kilometers to make our way to Israel. And I don't think anyone here has any burning desire to travel 8 to 10 hours on an airplane, or is that just me that doesn't feel that way? Mandy and I did that once. We flew on a missions trip to Thailand. And I tell you, there's only so much you can do on an airplane before you just get really bored. We got on and we had a meal because they still served those then. And then we watched a movie. And then, you know, you get up and use the washroom, not because you have to, just because it's something to do. And then you come back and you fall asleep and your head goes this way onto one neighbor. And then your head goes the other way onto the other neighbor. And hopefully you know them. And then is Mandy here? No, she's downstairs. Oh, hi, there you are. Maybe we'll hit delete on this next portion. There was that time that apparently I was breathing on Mandy, and she very loudly told me that, "Get your breath off me, it smells." But it wasn't me that was breathing on her. It was the guy next to me. And we call this civilized travel. Meanwhile, Mary and Joseph were walking or riding on an animal from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was only about 157 kilometers, Google tells me. You can generally trust Google on those matters. 157 kilometers. That's like from here to Liverpool, if you go the South Shore. From here to Middleton or so, if you go the North Shore. And it took them days. It was a slow and it was a steady journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And this finds itself right in the heart of the Christmas story for a strange reason. You would think that this would have a particular purpose, a particular divine purpose, and maybe it does. But initially, Luke takes a large chunk of chapter 2 to tell us why they were going to Bethlehem, and that was because of a census that the Roman emperor had decreed was going to take place. But I think there's something more here that Luke is telling us. There's this collision of two kingdoms taking place in the Gospel of Luke, and one of them emerges victorious at the end of this section, and it might not be the one that we think by looking at it. But first, these two kingdoms. We have the civil rule, or the kingdom of Emperor Caesar Augustus. Now, in the Roman times, these emperors were considered gods in and of themselves. If the emperor spoke something, it had to be true and it had to be followed because they were gods in and of themselves. We don't treat our elected officials that way in Canada, and that's a good thing because we're all human beings. But in this particular day, the emperor, Caesar Augustus, he called for a census. At a really inconvenient time. It was an unwelcome intrusion into Mary and Joseph's lives because at this advanced stage in her pregnancy, they had to pack up and they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was a reminder to them that they were under the thumb of Roman rulership at that moment. And there was nothing they could do, no matter if they were a carpenter or no matter if the Son of God was being grown in their womb. They were under Roman thumb, and they had to get on the camel or the donkey or their feet, and they had to make their way the 157 kilometers to Bethlehem. A census, like Caesar Augustus called, was often a time when people would pay taxes as well, which is about as fun as filing an income tax when you know you owe the government money. Apologies to Bud, who has to file them for us. But you see, there was another kingdom at work here as well. We know that in everything there is the earthly kingdom, the civil rule that we see, but there's the kingdom of God at play. And sometimes we don't see the kingdom of God at play, but it's there. And the Gospel of Luke brings this out in these passages. You see, there's quite a few differences between what was taking place in the kingdom of Caesar Augustus and what was taking place in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. First of all, we see Augustus and Quirinius as wealthy rulers who are calling a census, and we see Joseph and we see Mary, and we see Jesus as people subject to that ruler. We see from his very birth, Jesus was a different kind of a king. We see that Jesus came to serve, and Jesus didn't have all the appearances of royalty and nobility. He was a servant, but we know that he was God also. And so how did these two kingdoms work together when it seems so very clearly that Roman rulership took the upper hand in this birth story of Jesus? Well, we see this when we look at what Paul said in the book of Philippians. Paul said this to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. He says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Now, folks, if you like to study theology and if you like to dig in and discover some deeper meanings behind things, you're going to love these next couple minutes. If that's not you, it might be a great time to review the bulletin, and we'll pull everyone back together in a moment. But here's this. Have you ever wondered before how this Jesus that was born at Christmas time, how he could be the son of Mary and Joseph and also the son of God at the same time? Have you ever wondered how this Jesus existed as human by appearances and flesh and body and ate and slept and had emotions and was tired, yet he was fully God? The scriptures declare this. He forgave sins. He healed people. He laid hands on them. He certainly identified with being the Father when he said, "If you've met me, you've met the Father." How does this work? Did Jesus in his flesh know all things, or did he have a limited mind like you and I? Did he still have the power to be everywhere, or did he give that up for a time? You know, there's some, this is where the theology part comes in. There's some groups that say that Jesus had to have given up some aspects of his divinity to exist in full humanity. But folks, I want to tell you this morning, all that does is rob us of the miracle of Christmas, because Jesus came at Christmas and he was fully human and he was fully divine in a way that didn't minimize any particular one of those. What we can say about Jesus being God at this time is that it wasn't that he gave it up to be human with us. It's that it was masked. It was there, but it was hidden because he chose to come and be a servant for us. Imagine, men, this morning, that you've purchased a diamond ring for your wives or your girlfriends this Christmas. Any of you do that? Women, you can close your eyes for a sec. Anyone do that this Christmas? Just curious. Imagine you've purchased a diamond ring and you're going to give it to them on Christmas morning. And you have it all wrapped up in wrapping paper right now. I want to ask you a question. Is that particular package any less special or any less valuable simply because it's wrapped up in paper and you can't see what's on the inside? I mean, how many of you take a valuable present and wrap it up and then just toss it into a corner? It's still valuable because what is on the inside, even though you can't see it. And so this Jesus that came in flesh, God who put on flesh, we call it the incarnation. The Gospel of John talks about the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This was Jesus. This was God in fullness, wrapped up in human flesh. And just because we couldn't see the depths, just because he chose to become as a servant, didn't exercise all the authority and power that was his, doesn't mean it wasn't there and doesn't mean that he was not God. And so when we look at this clash of two kingdoms, Emperor Caesar Augustus directing Mary and Joseph to go on a lengthy journey at such an advanced stage in their pregnancy, it certainly seems like he has even power over the movements of Mary and Jesus himself. It looks as though he has control over everything. But here's the point that Luke is getting at this morning, I believe. The point is this: when we look at things, situations from the eyes of this world, when we look at them from the wrapping of flesh, the masking of our physical eyes, this is what we see. We see circumstances that seem out of place. But what we don't see is in those moments, God may be actually aligning circumstances so that they become into place right where he wants them. And this is something that the Gospel of Luke is telling us this morning. Watch how this is true for the Christmas story. This is fantastic. Folks, the fact that there was a census, there's two things. This is the first. The fact that there was a census that was called in the time when Mary was ready to give birth to Jesus was magnificent because of this reason. There was such a special focus on counting and enumerating all the people that were around that Jesus' birth, though it was in a stable, though it was to people who were of a servant class, Jesus' birth was not going to go unrecognized. It was not going to go unnoticed by the civil governments and the authorities of the day, because they were counting and they were watching and they were paying close attention, even though this birth happened at an inconvenient time. And there's more, and this is where it gets even better. Here's the second thing. The fact of the census ensures that the prophecy about Jesus from the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 says this: it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And you wonder, well, how is this Jesus going to be called a Nazarene? Because Mary and Joseph, they were from Nazareth. Jesus was in the womb of Mary while they were in Nazareth, and the gospel writer of Matthew tells us they eventually went back to Nazareth after the census was over. But then we have another prophet in the Old Testament, Micah, who tells us that this ruler of Israel, whose roots are from ancient times, will be born in the town of Bethlehem. How can this Jesus, who will be a Nazarite, also find his birth in the town of Bethlehem? Micah chapter 5, 2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose ancient origins are from old and from ancient times." It's because of the census. Joseph's movements are a consequence of the almighty decree of Augustus. But even in the decrees of Augustus, there is another purpose, a higher purpose that is at work here. It's the purposes of God Almighty. You see, Augustus's decree forced Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem at a really inconvenient time, at a time when they would have rather stayed where they were, at a time where it seemed like Caesar Augustus had the upper hand and would tell them where they could go. But even in these actions, they were used to bring to fulfillment the prophetic words about Jesus that were spoken earlier. Sometimes our focus, folks, is on the natural circumstances that we see around us, the upset of things that seem out of place, the decrees by civil governments that just seem to go absolutely contrary to the way that we feel things should go, to the aspects of our Christian morality. But let me say it again, the Gospel of Luke teaches us this. This is another part of the miracle of the Christmas story, that when circumstances seem to be spiraling out of place, God may be adjusting them to ensure that things actually fall right into place the way that he had planned. Little town of Bethlehem, Micah says, little insignificant town of Bethlehem, from you, he says, will come a ruler. Folks, Bethlehem stood at no major intersection of roads. It was not a significant town. It was an inconvenient trip that was really slow and really quiet. But that movement from Nazareth to Bethlehem brought about the circumstances necessary to fulfill biblical prophecy, showing us that the kingdom of this world is always subordinate to the kingdom of God in heaven. And sometimes it takes a healthy dose of faith for us to step back and see that. But we know that the birth of Jesus Christ teaches us and tells us that this is the case. Pastor Aaron's going to come back, and I'm going to start to wrap up this morning. But folks, I want to challenge you with this morning. This is the second week of Advent, and the theme for this week of Advent is faith. And so I want to challenge you this morning to set aside some time this week, not to rush from place to place to place like we might do if we are going on a vacation and we're going on purposeful journeys and trips, not to rush from here to there to the next thing, but I want you to set aside some time this week. I challenge you to set aside some time like Mary and Joseph. Take the walk slowly. Journey through some times this week more slowly than you normally would. In the busyness of this season, the fact is there's going to be some things that you're really looking forward to, and there's going to be some things that you're probably not looking forward to, and you're just going to have to endure. Whether you're really looking forward to seeing family again, or you're just enduring the long lines at the shopping center, whether you're enduring the cold weather and the ice outside, or you're just really looking forward to the early evenings and all of the Christmas lights, I want to encourage you this week, like Mary and Joseph, on their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they took it slow and steady. I want to encourage you to slow down this week for a few moments. And this is how. I'll even give you some tools to help. In your bulletins this morning, You'll find an insert. It talks about one side, an Advent devotional, and on the other side, Advent activities. And so you can use that devotional. We're reading a chapter of Luke a day throughout the season of Advent this year. If you didn't pick it up in the first week, that's okay. You can pick it up this week, and you just remember the date. I know that's a challenge sometimes, but today is the 8th, and so we read Luke chapter 8 today. And on Christmas Eve, we read Luke chapter 24, the final chapter in the Gospel of Luke. And throughout this season of Advent, we will have read the story of Jesus Christ, his birth and the fulfillment of all that he came to do. And so this week, that's one of the ways that you can just slow down and take a few moments to be with God, to allow him to be with you, to talk to him about those circumstances that seem out of place and out of control, and out of bounds, and say, God, I know that your rule and your kingdom is greater and higher. Your word says it is. Help me see how things are coming back together. Show me through your word. That's one way that you can do that this week on the Advent devotional side. There's another way that you can slow down from the hectic nature of the season by doing something purposeful. On the other side of that is Advent activities. Some of you, like me, would love to sit down in a quiet room and read and think. But some of you, also like me, have lives that are busy with children and activities. And you can't always find a few of those moments. But here's how you can redeem even the activity, even the busyness of Christmas. Here's how you can redeem some of that. On the backside is Advent activities. Take some time this week, I challenge you, to slow down and to do something that would be out of your normal routine for another person. You'll see on the, I actually have a bulletin back here so I can pull it out maybe. Advent activities. Sunday, December 8th, which is today. Just give someone a hug or a compliment. Outside of your regular routines, your regular purposes, just slow down for a moment and say, I'm just going to do something to appreciate another person. Tuesday, buy a friend or coworker coffee or tea. Hey, Aaron, we're working together on Tuesday. Yeah. I'll just leave that there. Thursday, do something kind for yourself. Saturday, tell someone that you love them. Maybe you do these things as a regular routine of life, but I want to challenge you that in a time that can be so busy, that can get away from us, that in reality we can be looking back in 3 weeks wondering, what just happened? Take some time this week, like Mary and Joseph. They didn't rush to Bethlehem. Fortunately for them, they didn't have a choice. They could slow down. But we need to do this more as a discipline. But I challenge you to do one of those things this week. And if you're really bold about all this and you really want to get on track and encourage other people to do it, take a photo of yourself reading one of the devotionals or doing one of the things and post it on social media with the hashtag #WalkNotRun. How about that? I know that's a stretch for some of you, and that's okay. Just take a picture and put it on your fridge. Walk, not run. And people will see it when they come to your house. But if you're on social media, I found St. Clair Crosby on social media, by the way. So yeah, social media spans a wide variety of ages. But here's the thing. We just want to be a blessing and be an encouragement for others around us and slow the time down so we can walk with God and experience God this season. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you this morning for who you are. And I thank you that you sent your Son to be born here on earth. I thank you that your Son was fully God and was fully man. That he didn't give up being God to come with us. No, God, you came to us wrapped up in human flesh, probably the best Christmas wrapping present we could have ever received. And so, Lord, I just pray that we take time to appreciate that this week. That we take time to appreciate that when circumstances are running here and there and are difficult and are challenging, that you are with us. And that secondarily, that your rule, your word, the kingdom of heaven is always greater than the kingdom of this earth. And that when circumstances seem like they're going out of control, Lord, you may just be putting them back into place, a better place. I thank you that we see how your word, how the prophecies of Scripture are fulfilled through the words of a Roman emperor, showing us, Lord, that you can step in and redeem any situation and any time. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would just have some moments with you this week, and that those moments would enrich our hearts and enrich our souls together when we come back to worship again next week. Amen.